We have just concluded Black History Month here in the United States of America. Black history is American history. Black history is our history. And as we move into the month of March, I'd like to quote Lecrae, and that is, Black history is our history, and let us celebrate our history every day on a regular basis. And thank you so much to every Black man, Black woman, boys, girls within our community, serving our community at Church Home. We love you. Thank you. And I got a sense that what's ahead of us in this country and around the world is more and more true biblical justice and equity. And we will continue to fight for that, the great fight of faith. I love you, Church Home. I'm so excited to share this concluding message with you, this concluding sermon in a, frankly, a brief study of Galatians and chapter 5. Galatians 5 has just been such a source of strength and encouragement and clarity for me coming off of 2020 as we ease our way into 2021 and all of the dynamics and challenges we are facing around the world. Today's message is entitled Part 4, the conclusion of our brief study and almost really just an overview of this chapter. I want to speak from the subject, bear with me now, where did all the sweet Christians go? What happened to being sweet? What happened to being kind? Speaking of the Super Bowl, what an interesting game, obviously, for those that aren't familiar with the Super Bowl. It's this big football game we have in America. And I think this year, 95 million people tuned in. Almost 100 million people watched one sporting event at the same time. So we'd like to think here in America, it's a big deal. But there are much bigger deals in the world. But one of the most famous quarterbacks in the history of our football league, Tom Brady, won his 7th Super Bowl. Now, some of you are like, Judah, we already know this, but did you know? I'm not on the internet that much, and social media doesn't always help my soul, so I use it very sparingly. But I did run into a comment from a Tampa Bay resident. Now, those of you that don't know, Tom Brady switched from a team, football team in Boston, to a team in Tampa Bay, Florida, called the Tampa Bay Buccaneers. They won the Super Bowl. And a resident of Tampa Bay, and I quote, well, not directly, said something to the effect of, this is not a real Super Bowl win. Tom just moved over to our team, brought his buddies, and they won the Super Bowl. And I started to think, that's kind of a microcosm of where we're living. If you win the Super Bowl, you're going to get criticized. If you lose the Super Bowl, you're going to get criticized. No matter what you do, there seems to be a critical culture that is just pervasive right now around the world. The globe itself seems to be caught up with this critical approach to nearly everything. Now, I think there's a point and a place for critical thinking, but I'm talking about criticism. I'm talking about unwarranted, uninformed, critical attitudes. Did you know there is an Instagram account called Preachers and Sneakers? And I actually recently did an interview for Preachers and Sneakers, and it was kind of created because preachers were wearing clothes and they were saying about how much they cost. And I'm not saying it's good or bad. It just is what it is. But the amount of visceral and criticism that has come at preachers is still surprising in 2021. In fact, if you go on our YouTube channel, you will see every single week, including this very sermon, there will be individuals who will critique everything that I've said. They will break down the scripture. They will criticize my interpretation. They will criticize my research, my study, and my preparation. And I do want you to know, Church Home, that before these cameras turn on at 42 years old, I've done a lot of work and preparation and research and study and have incredibly informed, brilliant people helping me really stick to the integrity of Scripture. But in no way do we think for a second that it's perfect. And yet, the criticism is pervasive. It is intense. Again, think about it. A Tampa Bay resident is upset that Tom Brady joined the Buccaneers and won the Super Bowl because it's not legitimate, right? It's gotten to a boiling point that is frankly nonsensical and illogical. It's just a critical attitude that seems to want to affect us all and eventually come out of our mouth or through our fingertips as we type on the internet all of our criticism of others. Where have all the sweet Christians gone? Now, for those of you that didn't grow up in church, which I know is many of you, let me inform you about these sweet older ladies that used to be a part of our church and many sweet older ladies I've met in traveling and preaching at churches. They're these older ladies who, well, they live a very simplistic life. I've run into dozens and dozens of these incredible women who love Jesus, who just want to encourage people, want to make sure that preachers and pastors and leaders and husbands and wives and kids and family members are all loving Jesus and loving one another. These older ladies have said things to me like, bless your heart. Pastor, we love you. We're praying for you. I've been in elevators with sweet Christians. Hey, is your name Judah? Yes, ma'am, it is. Thank you. I'd just like to say, we appreciate your ministry. You know, my husband and I, we're in our 80s, but we just want to say that we sure love you. In fact, just yesterday, I ran into a 70-year-old gentleman who's been a friend for a few years, and he said, Judah, how are you? Are you holding up okay? This COVID's been hard on all of us. And he said, hey, we need you. Don't give up. I'm praying for you. I believe in you. And you know, that little bit of sweetness went a long way. Well, so much so that the day after, I'm recording a sermon right now, and I'm recounting the sweetness of that man. I only got one tattoo, church. You know this. Well, some of you know this. It's better at 70. And it basically is anchored to this idea that I'm going to get better with age. More specifically, I want to get sweeter. Do you? I want to get sweeter. I want to get kinder. I want to give people more of the benefit of the doubt. I want to give myself to things like deference, things like encouragement, things like seeing the best in people. Believe in the best in people, speaking the best in people. I want to live a loving lifestyle, and I want to get better at it. I'm just starting my 40s. Then I'm going to go into my 50s. Then I'm going to go into my 60s. But on my 70th birthday, we're going to throw a big celebration. It's all going to be anchored to this idea of just getting sweeter and sweeter with age. I don't mean that we don't believe in truth and we don't stand for what is true, that we're kind, considerate, loving, caring. Where did all the sweet Christians go? Now, why do I bring this up? Well, we've been studying Galatians chapter 5, and I was taken aback by the list of what many people call the fruits of the Spirit, but when in reality, they're actually just, it's one fruit in all of its varied expressions, the fruit of the Spirit. And we've been talking about how to live in freedom. And I think one of the great aspects or outworkings of freedom is a life of sweetness socially, being a socially sweet person. Now, I could be wrong, but I'm just not sure there's a single one of you watching right now, participating in worship here at Church Home, who would think to themselves or say to themselves, I don't want to get sweeter. I want to get ruder. I want to get meaner. I want to get more nitpicky. I want to be more critical. Who amongst us would not say, I could use a little bit more sweetness? But I truly believe that one of the tells, one of the clear signs of actually receiving, appreciating, and living a grateful life of God's freedom, freedom from shame, freedom from sin, freedom from ourselves, freedom to serve, freedom to love is really a social sweetness, a sweetness about all of us. And I believe that's what you want. It's certainly what I want. I want to read to you Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1. It frames really the whole chapter for us. It says, let me be clear. The anointed one has set us free, Jesus, not partially, but completely and wonderfully free. We must always cherish this truth and stubbornly refuse to go back into the bondage of our past. We are not partially free, but we are completely and wonderfully free. Free to be sweet and kind. Now, this brings us to the conclusion of the chapter. Let's leapfrog now to Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22. It says, now the fruit, singular, produced by the Holy Spirit, which we talked about last week, within you is divine love. So in case you're wondering, what is the fruit? How do you know that the Spirit of God's working in your life? How do you know that Jesus is in there? Well, there's one fruit. I said there's one fruit. It's not knowledge. It's not insight. It's not revelation. It's not impressive information. Do you know what it is? It's love. It's divine love. Love that God puts in your heart for humanity in all its varied expressions. For instance, joy that overflows, peace that subdues, patience that endures, kindness in action, a life full of virtue, faith that prevails, gentleness of heart, and strength of spirit. Never set the law above these qualities, for they're meant to be limitless. I want to draw your attention to kindness in action. The actual Aramaic word there literally is translated sweetness. Sweetness in action. Now, time doesn't permit for all of us to, for us to look at every varied expression of divine love that God puts in your heart. So by way of keeping this series to 4 weeks instead of 40, I just want to draw out and extrapolate that one word, sweetness in action. Well, what is sweetness? Let's define it briefly, and then I'm going to give you the two enemies of sweetness, the two things that will keep you from being sweet, and we're going to show at the conclusion of the sermon how you can avoid those two arch enemies of sweetness and kindness and deference and love and compassion and empathy. There are two primary enemies, but before we do, let's define sweetness. What does it mean to be sweet? Is it a feeling? Is it a warm fuzzy? Is it a perspective? Is it a concept? Is it an idea? What is it? I want to draw your attention again to the scripture. It says kindness in action or sweetness in action. So to be sweet is not to think sweet. It's not even to feel sweet. It's not even necessarily to speak sweet. It is to have actions of sweetness. Think about that. Okay. So I think it was yesterday. It might've been the day before. Our neighbors just got a new little puppy dog. And Miss Ashley, if you're out there watching, I probably should have asked if I could share this story, but you're an amazing neighbor. So Miss Ashley comes over and she brought one of our favorite bakeries. She brought over cupcakes and cookies and she brought them. And I said, Ashley, thank you. And she goes, hey, we got a new puppy dog. He's barking so early in the morning. Are you guys okay? And we all live pretty close together in these townhomes. And she said, I just, you know, here's a gift. I'm really sorry. And I said, oh, my word, it's a puppy. It's okay. We've raised three children. They still scream. It's, you know, no big deal. But that's sweetness. I mean, the cupcakes are sweet too, but that's kindness in action. Let's not complicate this. Let's not allow this to be a feeling. This is literal action. So again, this idea of where have all the sweet Christians gone is not those who feel love for everyone, those who have thoughts of empathy and kindness, or even those who watch sports programs or news programs or TV shows and go, oh man, I feel so much love for that individual. No, it's action. You'll know you're being sweet when sweetness becomes an action. Sweetness becomes, I'd like to pay for your groceries. I'd like to bring over a gift and say, I'm really sorry for my barking dog. Sweetness in action. Now, the reverse of this seems to be this critical attitude, this critical outlook, this critical consuming concepts that seem to fuel us with this negative energy. Like, what about this? What about that? And for whatever reason, Christians right now, at least in my part of the world, seem to be somewhat known for a critical attitude. And I just want to say, that just shouldn't be. We are supposed to be the sweet people on the planet. God has made you free so you can be sweet. God has made you free so you can put your kindness into action towards your neighbor. Where did all the sweet Christians go? Do we have to wait till our career is over? Do we have to wait till later in life where we finally look back on our 20s and our 30s and our 40s and our 50s and our 60s and our 70s and kind of go, I shouldn't have been so opinionated? Isn't it amazing? You meet up with an older Jesus follower who's been following in the footsteps of Jesus for a long time. And oftentimes you run into someone who's like, it's not that big of a deal. You're all worked up. You know, I'm 42. And I'm like, I just think that's wrong. And that person, and you run into one of those sweet believers, right? Sweet Christians that are like, that'll be all right. Just pray for him. And you're like, pray for him. I want to tweet about him. I'm angry. Let it go. Life's too short. Take your wife on a date. Go on a walk with your best friend. Enjoy life. You know what? Be grateful that you got a puppy that barks. Whatever it might be, I think that's what we all want. Where did all the sweet Christians go? Well, that brings us to the conclusion of Galatians chapter 5. It says, never set the law above these qualities, for they're meant to be limitless. In other words, Message Bible says, rules, when God puts divine love in you and starts to make you sweet and change your desires and make you gentle and help you have strength and give you peace and enable patience, right? These divine loves, these attributes of divine love, don't mix them with rules and laws, for they only get in the way. They only get in the way. They only get in the way. Now that leads us to, and I can only see two primary enemies of sweetness. Simply put, practically speaking, I think I can tell you the two reasons you're not sweet. And I think I can tell myself the two reasons I'm not sweet. I think I know where all the sweet Christians went. Oh, Judah, you can't know. Well, that's true. I can't exhaustively know, but I got an idea from Galatians chapter 5. Here's the two enemies of sweetness. The first we just read was, don't set rules above these qualities. And then look at verse 26. So never be arrogant or look down on another, for each of us is an original. We must forsake all jealousy that diminishes the values of others. I got it. Do you see it? The two enemies of kindness in action, sweetness in action, acts of sweetness, acts of kindness. What are we saying? Love for people, love for others. Not everyone like you. Love for those not like you. Love for those who don't think like you. Love for those who are your neighbors, not necessarily even your friends that you choose, but the neighbors you don't choose. They just happen to live right next door with a barking little puppy. How do you develop sweetness and kindness and love and action for your neighbor? Well, I'll tell you how you don't. There's two things, legalism and comparison. Legalism and comparison. Legalism and comparison. Now, I want to be careful and not speak out of turn or try to speak beyond the sphere of influence that God has given our church and this ministry and our community, but if I could be so bold to say to any evangelicals in the United States of America that are willing to listen, where have all the sweet evangelicals gone? And if you don't know what the word evangelical means, don't worry about it. Where did all the sweet Christians go? Well, I think we've got some casualties. I think we've lost our sweetness with our obsession with rules and regulations. I think we've lost our sweetness as we continually compare ourselves amongst ourselves. Let's talk about this for a moment. Why? Why do we start out in our faith with a relationship and turn it into rules? Why do we do that? Well, I think one of the real practical reasons we do it is a relationship sometimes is, well, it's hard to define, isn't it? You ever had a friend sit down with you and say, can we define this relationship? And I've certainly been there, and it's like, all right, I don't know. You kind of get a little nervous, like, well, yeah, what is our, you know, what kind of friends are we? What kind of, you know, and you're like, okay, here we go. We're going to define a relationship. I mean, how do you define a human being and another human being and how they interact and how they love each other? Like, relationships are messy by nature. Relationships are hard to get your hands on. Relationships are, well, they're real. They're alive. They're changing. They're growing. It's a person. Now, rules, you can kind of get your hands on. Here, and I think that's why we're still obsessed with the Ten Commandments, even though the scripture over and over says Jesus has fulfilled the Ten Commandments. He did it. The goal anymore of Christianity is not to memorize the Ten Commandments and keep yourself from violating the Ten Commandments. If you violate one of the ten, you're guilty of violating all ten. And the ten are only a microcosm of 600 plus laws in the Torah. So what are we going to get from the rules? Oh, do you know why we like rules? I think one of the reasons, it gives us the sensation of control. Suddenly, if I do these 10 things, I will get this outcome. See, that's what's amazing me about Tom Brady. I had a friend tell me that he was at some charity event. Tom Brady was there, and he was in the parking lot running sprints before the season started. And somebody asked Tom Brady, what are you doing? He said, I'm getting ready to win a Super Bowl. And it dawned on me that Tom Brady knows what it takes to win the Super Bowl. So what does he do? He keeps doing it seven times over. I wish life was like that, don't you? Oh, how I wish I could just run sprints in the parking lot and my life would work out. I wish I could manipulate and control life just like we manipulate and control the outcome of sports. But we can't. That's not life. Time and chance, the Bible says, happen to them all. But what we do is the messy nature of a real, buoyant, vibrant, actual relationship with an invisible God, the creator of heaven and earth, and we're in a relationship with Jesus, and all of a sudden it doesn't give us enough handles. It doesn't give us enough answers. It doesn't give us enough control. We feel out of control. We feel like we're giving up our life. We feel like we're laying down our life. We feel like I'm letting go, and we feel out of control, and we feel like 2020 was hard. 2019 was hard. 2020 was hard. 2021's even harder at the beginning, and this is crazy. And you know what I need? Somebody give me the seven steps to success so I can. And you know what might happen? The steps might work and you might get exactly what you're looking for. And here's what nobody wants to talk about. It oftentimes leads to an attitude not of sweetness and empathy and compassion. It leads to the attitude we talked about these last few weeks, oftentimes elitism. Well, if you would just do these seven things, you can't necessarily say that. The world that God has created doesn't always, oh, there's laws of the universe such as gravity and the likes, but life is not a code to be cracked. Life is messy, and relationship is its essence, and it by nature is messy. And so a relationship with Jesus, God leading us and prompting us, as we talked about soaring on spirit wind and the mystery of it all, the letting go, the trust, the, I don't like this anymore. And so we go back. Instead of living with joy that overflows, peace that subdues, patience that endures, sweetness in action, a life full of virtue, faith that prevails, gentleness of heart, and strength of spirit, we replace it with thou shalt not, and thou shalt not. And as long as I don't do the big bad things in the Ten Commandments, I will get what I want from this life. I caution you, Jesus follower, be careful. You might get what you wish for. You follow all of the rules and you get the outcome. But in the process, you miss the romance. You miss the beauty. You miss the mystery. You miss the, I don't know, God, but I trust you part of life. I don't get it. Talked with a friend recently whose close friend lost a child. I don't have laws to fix that. I don't have rules to teach you today, church, that will keep you from ever losing a loved one, God forbid, a child. Rules can't get you through that kind of pain. They say the trauma we've all collectively, globally endured together may take 10 years to recover. This trauma cannot be treated by rules. We need love. We need relationship. So it's not legalism, which leads not to sweetness. See, a relationship with Jesus makes you sweet because it eliminates you, the expert, you, the opinionated bastion of all truth. You ever watch the news and talked back to the anchor? Well, that's not true. And you're like, who am I talking to? Bible speaks to not falling in love with your own opinion. Well, I think I stand for truth. And sure, and of course you can be right, but your attitude can be wrong. I want to be a sweet man. I want to be a kind human. I don't mean lack of strength, for it says later in the same list, strength of spirit. I don't mean weakness, but I do mean brokenness. The mystery of your relationship and romance of Jesus that leads you to the place where you throw up your hands and you say, I don't know much, but I know I once was lost, but now I'm found. I don't know all of the details of this book, but I know the author. And if not for the grace and gift of his forgiveness, how lost I would be. And in conclusion, the second enemy of sweetness, the second enemy of love in action, not love in feeling or love in thought or love by idea, but love in action, kindness in action, sweetness in action. One of the great enemies of that is comparison. Now I want to draw your attention. I'm almost done. Notice the two outcomes of comparison. They're right there. So may we never be arrogant or look down on another. Now, different translations actually introduce the word comparison, but it's being spoken of. For each of us is an original. Each of us is an original. You're an original. So you compare an original to an original. You just got two originals. And they're not original if the two originals want to be like each other. What makes them original is that they're different. So the differences are made by God. I want to say this about racism. Ethnicity is a gift. Ethnicity is a gift. The pigmentation of your skin was intended and designed by God. We have got to reevaluate the ideal person in the world. The ideal person is every person. It's to be an original. It's the way God made you. But what do? When we start to compare ourselves, only two things come about. Only two things. Comparison always leads to one of these two things. Number one, you look down on others. There it is again. You feel better than others by your comparison, or potentially worse, jealousy. Isn't comparison a sick cycle? When you go, what about him? What about her? What about them? It's only one of two things. You either feel like, I feel good now because I'm better. Or you compare and go, I'm worse, and so now I'm jealous. And we wonder why we're not sweet. I gotta be careful. But I am getting more honest in my old age, church home. You're like, old age, Judah, relax, 42. But, and of course, I'm still waiting to meet the man or the woman who said, you know, the more I compare myself, the sweeter I've become. The more I compare myself, the more fulfilled I am. In truth, comparison is, well, it's just never improved anyone's life. It certainly never results in kindness in action, sweetness in action. So what do we do? How do we resist legalism? How do we resist the urge to revert back to rules so we can seemingly control the outcome or give ourselves the sensation that we're in charge and we're in control and we're gonna produce the proverbial Super Bowl results in our life? How do we resist looking down on others or being jealous of others? These things rob us of the sweet person that Jesus has designed us to be. So what will we do? Here's my conclusion. Listen to what it says in the Message Bible, Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. See, what happens when we live God's way is He brings gifts into our lives much the same way that fruit appears in an orchard. Things like affection for others. Here's the list again. Exuberance about life, serenity. We develop a willingness to stick with things, a sense of compassion in our heart. That's the sweetness. And a conviction that a basic holiness permeates things and people. We find ourselves involved in loyal commitments, not needing to force our way in life, able to marshal and direct our energies wisely. Much the same way that fruit appears in an orchard. Here's my takeaway. Here's the conclusion. Galatians chapter 5. We end with this beautiful metaphor. You have an orchard, you know, and God has been tending to your orchard. You have your own. Imagine with me rows and rows and rows of trees. One of my favorite trees in the whole world is an olive tree. So beautiful. It's bark, its leaves, how it hangs. You ever seen an olive tree lit up from underneath? It's so beautiful. Imagine an orchard of olive trees. Imagine an orchard of lemon trees, an orchard of apple trees or orange trees. He says that's how God works. Frankly, I now know why patience is listed in the list of the fruit of the Spirit. Because an orchard, just day by day, an orchard's never going to wow anybody with its pace. It's never going to wow anybody with how fast the fruit appears. But given enough nurture and care and water and soil and time, here comes a harvest. And you know what I want you to do? I want you to walk the orchard of your life. I'd like to suggest that you walk the orchard of your life, maybe even every day. You know what I found in my life? Sometimes when the orchard of my soul and my life is not producing the results that I want and the fruit is not popping out fast enough, I busy myself with the orchards of others. I busy myself with the orchards of others. And I become the fruit inspector for my friends, for people I don't even know, people on the internet. Well, I don't think this is good, and I don't like this, and I don't. And I think what we could do is we could walk through the orchard and look for the fruit of joy that overflows. There's joy in your life. He promised that He'd bring joy in your life. Look for the peace that subdues. Walk through the orchard of your soul and try to find patience that endure. It's in there. The great tender of your orchard. He's producing in you what you could never produce on your own. Marvel at the fruit in your life. Well, Judah, what do you mean walk through the orchard? Pick up the phone and call a friend and start rehearsing the wonderful ways of God in your life. Share again what he did just a few months ago. Everybody's busy criticizing 2020, berating 2019, bemoaning 2021. What if collectively as an entire congregation, we all started to walk through the proverbial orchards of our soul and our life and counted all of the ways? You know what the old saints used to say, count your blessings. Some of those old saints knew what they were talking about. You count your blessings, you're gonna end up sweet. God, look what you produced in my life. Oh, how we busy ourselves with the orchards of others. God has asked us to walk with him through the orchard of our own life. It's no wonder to me that one of the first meetings of God with man in the whole of the Bible, what was God doing? What was he doing? Do you remember? He was walking through the garden, walking through the orchard. And there was an orchard. And who did he want to walk with? The man, Adam. Do you know that same God? He's the same. Do you know what he wants to do with you? He wants to walk with you through the orchard of your life, through all of the beautiful trees that are full of the fruit that he produced in your life, that he did in your life. I don't know who I'm talking to, but there's somebody here. You lost a business, but think about it. You had a business to lose. You had an opportunity, and God's gonna bring more. What if we change the whole perspective? What if God, in the process of 10 minutes, 5 minutes, 15 minutes of God, walked me through the orchard of my life? God, thank you for my wife. Thank you for my children. Thank you for my friends. Thank you that I get to be alive. Thank you that you trusted me to be a part of such global trouble, because you knew that I would play a part in this pandemic to bring hope to people. What about that? You know, God trusted you with this trouble. I think many of you don't realize that your orchard is full of miraculous fruit. It's in there. And what if every day we walk through our orchard and stop busying ourselves with the orchards of others? I believe that we can live free. And I believe one of the telling signs of true freedom in Jesus is ever increasing sweetness. Will you join me in prayer? Jesus, I thank you so much for the opportunity to study a chapter. God, just one chapter in your book is simply astounding. We love you. Oh God, thank you for the fruit of your spirit activity in our life, which is divine love in all its varied expressions. Thank you, God. You are amazing. If you're watching this right now and you say, Judah, I would like to receive the free gift of forgiveness that only Jesus offers, I want to remind you today that you can be forgiven of all your error, your wrong, and your sin in one moment of receptivity, in one moment of faith. It is no different than literally opening up a gift. It's a gift. You can't earn it, deserve it. You just accept it and receive it. If you would like to receive a relationship with God delivered to you by the gift of Jesus, who became your heir, your wrong, and your sin, so that you could have a right relationship with God, not by doing, but by receiving. Right now, just accept. Well, how do I do that? You can hold your hands out just like this and say this with me. I receive your forgiveness, Jesus. That's it. I receive it. You'll never be the same. You are totally forgiven. And I encourage you to watch the orchard of your soul and all the fruit that begins to grow. You're gonna be shocked by the miraculous power of Jesus in your life. I love you, church home, and I look into our future, and it's going to be ever increasing sweetness in all of us. I love you.